It's a joy to be here this morning again. Just want to thank the brother Stephan, Brother Mark, for the things that they shared this morning. Praying that God would further minister to us here today through His Word. I was just meditating on what to share here this week, or this Sunday. And I was just going to mention that, you know, most of you have the copy of the Martyr's Mirror in your home. And I was just, anytime we bring a book up here other than the Bible to preach, we want to get things straight. You know, we have this book, but this book is a result of this book. And this book is a result of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying for you and I and going again, as we heard already this morning, to the glories of heaven to intercede and send the Comforter that we could, through the Holy Spirit, live lives that are set apart from this wicked world that we live. Recently, I was reading a book, and it was the character in the book had went to Ephrata there in about 1750, something like that. And he purchased a book, and most of you that, if you ever visited Ephrata Christian Fellowship there, it's referred to also as the Ephrata Business Center. The very next door, actually, where overflow parking for Bible school in past years, there's what they call the Ephrata Cloister. And there was, in this book was, the first American edition of the Martyr's Mirror was translated from Dutch into German and was printed at the Ephrata Cloisters at Ephrata, Pennsylvania in 1745. Anyway, in this book that I'm reading, I don't remember the title right now, but it said in there that as this man went to buy a copy of the Martyr's Mirror, he asked this man that was doing the translating, he said, how long did it take you to make a copy of this book? And he said, it took me 3 years to make one copy. And then the next time he went back, he had been appointed to the ministry. And the next time he went back, the man that was doing the translating, he was quite distraught. He was discouraged. And he said that I think it was during the Civil War, they had come in his office there, or his store, and they were running low on ammunition, so they said, we need paper to stuff our balls in our muskets. And he said, well, all I have is these Martyr's Mirrors. But he said, you can't have those. Those are precious books. And they said, well, we're not going to ask you. We came to take them. And so they shoved him out of the way, and they took, I don't know how many copies of this book to use as stuffing for their muskets. And he was crying about it because he had spent years translating. Each one took 3 years to translate. But anyway, that's the story. But as I was thinking about the Martyr's Mirror, I was thinking, what is the thread? As you read through this, what thread do you see going through this book? So I just ask that as a question this morning. Merv? Amen. The one that went through my mind in recent years is baptism. People being willing to be baptized even though it meant dying for their faith. And then it seems like this week the Lord showed me and kind of brought to my attention that this book is also, it's not as out front or noticeable or as verbal, but this book is about forgiveness. This book is about forgiveness. And so this morning I would like to talk about that. I have a couple stories here that I was going to read at the beginning here. Because as I thought about it, you know, as these people, brothers, sisters, young people, lost their lives for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ, there were many opportunities to be have resentment or be challenged greatly with injustice. And but I believe that it was so important. It is so important in our day that we come to a place of peace in our hearts. And so this story here just blessed me. It's from the death of Hans Landis. And it's happened, in 1659, July. And it says, we have deemed it well to add it here, that is, as much of it as necessary to be given here for the fuller information. Further, you remember, he writes, that Hotelver Salver witnessed the beheading of Hans Landis, which I also will remember well, having seen it myself here in Wallstatt, the whole transaction being as fresh in my recollection as though it had happened but a few weeks ago. Continuing, he speaks of his personal appearance and the manner of his death, saying, Hans Landis was tall, stately person with a long black and gray beard and a manful voice. When he, cheerful and of good courage, was led out by a rope in that city of Wallstatt, being the place made ready for his execution, the executioner, Mr. Paul, dropped the rope and, lifting up both hands to heaven, spoke these words. This story is more about the executioner than it is about this Hans Landis, although it is about him. But this executioner, he lifted up both hands toward heaven and he said, "Oh, that God, to whom I make my complaint, might have compassion that you, Hans, have come into my hands in this manner. Forgive me, for God's sake, that which I must do to you." Hans Landis comforted the executioner, saying that he had already forgiven him. And then he took it a step further and he said that God would forgive him too. He well knew that he had to execute the order of the authorities. He should not be afraid to see that there was no hindrance in his way. Thereupon, he was beheaded. After his head had been struck off, the executioner asked, "Lord Bailiff of the Empire, have I executed this man rightly according to the imperial law and sentence? Otherwise, it was customary to say, 'This poor fellow,' etc., as though he believed that he had died saved and rich." The people were of the opinion that the executioner, by dropping the rope, meant to indicate to Hans that he should run away. It was also generally said that if he had run away, listen to this, it was generally said that if he had run away, no one would have followed him to stop him. So far, the aforementioned extract. Further statement, it is also appropriate to give here what has been stated to us through credible testimony, namely, that when the aforementioned Hans Landes was standing in the place of execution to be put to death, his dear wife and children came to him with mournful crying and lamenting to take a last and final adieu and leave from him. But when he saw them, he requested them go away from him in order that his good resolution to Jesus Christ and tranquility of heart for the death awaiting him might be not be disturbed or taken away by their weeping and their grief, which having been done, and he having commended his soul into the hands of God, the quickly descending stroke of the sword put an end to his life. I don't know about you, but this speaks to my heart here this morning. Of this brother's, his heart to serve Jesus Christ. That he was willing to forsake his family, his wife, even though he loved them very, very much. But he recognized that emotion is very powerful. He recognized that if he would allow them to come and begin to comfort him, he may lose his peace to go forward. I don't know. The Lord only knows, and time will, and eternity will only tell what was going on in this man's mind, this brother's mind that day. But it spoke to my heart that this book is also about forgiveness for injustice. There's another short one here. And the people's names were Gillis and Elizabeth. I think they were siblings. On the 21st day of July, A.D. 1551, two pious Christians, a brother by the name of Gillis and a sister named Elizabeth, were sentenced to death as heretics. Pursuant to the imperial decree at Ghent in Flanders, they were not led forth to death at the usual time, but at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, having ascended the scaffold, then prayed to God in the meantime, the executioner unlaced the gown of Elizabeth, which when she arose, fell down, so that she stood there in her skirt and linen trousers, which the executioner, by way of mockery, had made her put on. Feeling greatly ashamed on this account, she immediately went to the stake and then said, "I thank thee, O Lord, that I am worthy to suffer for thy name. I now stand at the touchstone at which God's elect are tried. O Lord, strengthen me and delay not." Gillis said, "Dear sister, be patient in your suffering and comfort yourself in God. He will not forsake you." "Oh, dear brother," she said, "I will never depart from him." Gillis then cried, "Oh, Lord, forgive them their sins who inflict death upon me, for as they do not know thee, they know not what they do." Finally, they cried out, "O Heavenly Father, into thy hands we command our spirits, commend our spirits." And thus, through fire, they died a blessed death, well-pleasing unto God. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The title that I would like to give the message is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I would also like to share a little bit before I read the text from 9 to 15. That I believe it's on the last day of the year, if you're a Christian, at least it seems to me that God would have us have a forgiving heart, because I believe it is one of the single, other than being born again, one of the single most important things that we can do, and that is walk in true forgiveness of Jesus Christ first, and then our brother and sister. This week, as I was spending some time alone, I think it seems like the Lord laid upon my heart, I began to think about forgiveness. I began to think about things that I had heard that people have said about me of recent and that were not true, and I began to feel sorry for myself. I began to want to correct everything that was said that was false. And then it seems like the Lord just kind of spoke to me, and he said, forgive. Just forgive. Those things that are weighing me down, and those things that are causing me to be resentful. And after that, the Lord seemed to bring that to my heart. It just seemed like I had more peace. I felt like, yeah, it's hard. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things that you and I will do in a Christian life. And there are some who would feel that when someone stands up here and preaches about forgiveness, the thought can go through our mind. Sometimes the enemy brings that, well, you don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know what someone did to me. And I don't. I have to be honest, I don't. But I can think back of things that have happened to me in my growing up years and on through my life, my Christian life, that were less than ideal. And I didn't always choose to forgive at the first moment that I experienced it. But I do know that that's my heart this morning, and God has just reminded me again that I should do that. And so, if all of you want to rise, and we will read verses 9 all together. Matthew 6, 9 to 15. This is the Lord's Prayer. And I'll try to watch for the quotation here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, as we have read these verses, we recognize that it is within each one of us the temptation at times to not have a forgiving heart. There is within each one of us a temptation to hang on to hurts, things that have been done that were wrong. And yet you teach us to forgive our debts you will forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so, Father, we come and bring this humble plea this morning that you would hear our prayer. We can't forgive in our flesh. We can't be forgiving in ourselves. It defies our nature. But then when that new nature comes, when that Holy Ghost from heaven comes, it equips and gives power to have forgiving hearts, just as we just read two stories of people, brothers, sisters, who've given their life for the cause of the gospel. And they were able, we believe, to forgive. So help us this morning in this matter of forgiveness on this December 31st of 2017 to walk in the newness of life and to not go into a new year without having fully forgiven every record that we have in our hearts and minds of what others have done wrong to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you equip us to do this and that you grant us grace even though we find it hard at times. We love you and thank you for each person here this morning, each brother, each sister, and those who are on the phone line. And we just ask that you would grant grace and anointing to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Amplified, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, letting go of both wrong and resentment." Verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt and your anger with the result that interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Augustine called this the terrible petition. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying this is what I'm asking. I'm asking God to forgive my debt as I forgive those who are indebted to me. And what is a debt? It's something that's old. It's something that is, you know, if you don't pay a debt, you become a slave to it. And then in just a side note here, I probably won't spend much time talking about this, but at times this passage comes up when we talk about this here, these verses. But I do believe we're supposed to interpret the scripture, the obscure with the clear. And in Luke 17... there's a verse here that many have used to harbor resentment. It says here, verse 3, it says, it's Luke 17, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Well, some have concluded that I only have to forgive if this person comes and gets on his knees right in front of me and just really begs, and then I can forgive him. But if not, well, then I don't need to. And I believe that's not true. When you as you look at the context, as you look at the whole counsel of God, I believe that should happen. By the way, I want to be clear: any wrong should be made right. There is no doubt that that should not. That is God's order. Any wrong should be made right. But I believe that we should still forgive whether that person asks or not. Now, there is the aspect of discipline, church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, the discipline of someone in willful sin, excommunication, those types of things. And so I believe that Luke 17 and Matthew 18, at least in my interpretation, I believe, is along the lines of disciplining an erring brother back into the fold. Now, on a personal level, you know, we should still have hearts of forgiveness toward that erring person, even though they haven't asked for forgiveness. And so just as a side note there that I wanted to kind of bring out there, and I am also open for those of you who may have thoughts on that, but... And then, as I mentioned earlier, you know, we cannot walk in forgiveness to each other if we don't feel forgiven from Jesus Christ, if we don't walk in that forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, (clears throat) 23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So we can see here that as we get forgiveness from Jesus Christ, you know, it says that there is no boasting in Jesus Christ in ourselves. It is only what He has done. That's where we can only boast with what Jesus Christ has provided and is doing through us. And like I said, it's not of ourselves. And so, but there's another passage that says, you know, shall we sin more that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. And I think this is what verse 31 is saying as well. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. I think the law, the moral law of Jesus Christ, those things that we just were reading about, we do not make those void through faith. And so, so going on here, as I was thinking of forgiveness, a lot of things went through my mind. But one thing I thought of was Joseph in the Old Testament, in the life of Joseph. And there are some passages there that I would like to talk about. But Luke chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." The part that I would like to talk about is do violence to no man. And I believe that is in context of, from the kingdom perspective, of that Jesus Christ, you know, that we should be forgiving, as He taught us there in the Lord's prayers. Do violence to no man. John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." In Romans 12, a couple verses there. Verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." I think this comes along in with forgiveness. "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." The Lord is saying in his word that when vengeance is, you know, there are things that have been done and are, you know, will always be done from till Jesus returns that are not right. But God is saying, "Can you release that to me? Do you trust me that I'm going to correct that someday? He will pay or she will pay for that sin. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Do I trust God in the pits of life? As we think of Joseph in the pit in Genesis there. If you want to turn over to Genesis there. Genesis 37. First thing I would like to say is that Joseph, his father seemed to have favoritism with him, or he was partial to Joseph and Benjamin. And it started, I believe, when he was partial to his Rachel over Leah. Genesis 37:3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray thee, this dream which I have dreamed." And so they called him the dreamer. And we recognize that that wasn't right, that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest, or was more partial, you could say. But I marvel at Joseph's later in life, how he was able to rise above that. Jacob had 12 sons. Reuben was the oldest. Simon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. He had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you go to chapter 40, Genesis 40, 16 and 17. I don't want to, for the sake of time, read all these passages in its entirety. It basically goes from 37 to 50. There's much in there that's a blessing to read. But if you go to 40, verse 16 and 17. I guess I'll start in 15. "For indeed I was stolen," this is Joseph, "away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing, that they should put me in this dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had the three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and thou shalt hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. And then there that is the baker and the cupbearer. I was going to read that as well in verse 12. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and shall restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And God, in his sovereignty, he decided that this cupbearer was going to be reinstated into the king's house, and this baker was going to be hung. Do we trust God when we're in the pits of life? Was that fair? It doesn't look fair to us. Yet God has a plan. And this cupbearer, you know why Joseph was in there? Joseph was in there for being falsely accused. He was falsely accused of trying to seduce the king's wife. He was in there of a false report. And so this cupbearer was restored, and the butler was hung. You know, a cupbearer, as I understand it, it is someone that's in the king's house. He is the highest ranking official in the king's house. He walks around with the king, and he keeps the wine bottles, and he keeps what the king will drink and what the king will eat, and I think just maybe drink, I'm not sure. But and he is to watch over that, and he is, you know, that goes in the king's mouth, so he has to be a trustworthy man. And I don't know what he did, but to end up in jail. But he did something. But he was reinstated into his former place. And Joseph told him, remember me when you get to the king's house. And then in 41, chapter 41, verse 9 and 10, I'd like to read that. And it came to pass, verse 8, I'm sorry, in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I do remember my faults this day. And Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And when we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each according to his dream, and he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to me, to us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. But he had remembered all of a sudden that 2 years before, Joseph had begged him, saying, the Lord revealed to me what's going to happen. You're going to be restored, but please, when you get there, remember me in here. But it was there again. It was of the Lord's doing. It was of the Lord's doing. I believe this morning. But sometimes when we're in the pits of life, it's hard for me to remember that it's the Lord's doing. Genesis 42, 21 and 22. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother," this is Reuben, "in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. You know, this is when they had come because from the land, because of the famine that was in the land, they came to get grain. And as they came, they were standing before Joseph there. And he said, "Hey, you're spies. You're spying on something." And he was mistrustful to them. In 42 verse 10, it says, "And they came and said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, and we are true men. Thy servants are no spies." They testified to him that they were true, they were honest. But he knew them. He knew they at least were not at one point. But as I was thinking about that, you know, as we look at the life of Joseph, it is amazing how that the Lord used him in many, many ways. And it was through suffering. It was through pain. It seemed to be going wrong for him. But my prayer is that I could come to the place that Joseph was. And that's my prayer for you as well this morning. In chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20. Well, I'll start in 17 to 21. But as I was thinking of Joseph, you know, as his brothers came up before him, and he was in the king's seat, he had the power to that they, whether they lived or whether they died, he could have said to them some things like, "Reuben, you're the oldest of the brothers here. When they was going to throw me in that pit, why didn't you stop them? Why didn't you do what you could do?" He could have accused them all. But another place it reads that there was, when he revealed himself to them, they could hear the weeping. He was weeping from another room, Joseph. Weeping for his brethren, his brothers. He could have accused all of them of various things. But anyway, verse 17 of chapter 50. "So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive trespass of thy servants of God, of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God." Basically, he's saying he was a king in the king's house. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. The evil thing that they did, they deceived their father, said that the wild animals had eaten him. And I don't know what happened when they went back after the first time. they went home and explained this to their father, how that all went when they had to explain that they had deceived him and that Joseph didn't die. They threw him in a pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. This is one passage here that I can remember as I was growing up. I think I must have been 7 years old, but this is the only passage, I believe, that I can remember that my mom and dad talked about when I was a little boy. And my mom would always say that when they would preach this story of Joseph and his brothers in church, why my dad would cry. And I always remember them talking about that and how he was always very touched by this story of how this he was misused, and yet the spirit that Joseph had through it all. I believe that when he was in that pit, he could not see verse 20. When he was in that pit, 5 minutes after he landed in the pit, he was probably lamenting and thinking, how is this going to turn out? They were going to kill me, and they just decided to put me down here. And he could have had many things that he could have thought. He probably did. But he did not see verse 20. He said, it says here, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So I pray that the Lord would help me to think about that when I face challenge in my life. That I would have a humble estimation. I think that's number 2 point, Joseph. He had a humble estimation of himself. So this morning, as I was thinking of how do I have a humble estimation of myself? Just a few points here that I would like to share. And that is, routinely confess my sin to God. Acknowledge my sin to others. Confess your faults one to another. Take wrong patiently. Submit to authority, good or bad. Number 5, receive correction and feedback from others graciously. How do I act? How do I reply when someone gives me some advice? And number 6 is accept a lowly place. Accept a lowly place. You know how it says in king's houses, people go for the best seat. James talks about that. He said, don't do that. Go to the lowest seat, and then if they want you to come forward, you'll be informed. Proverbs 25:6-7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it is be said unto thee, come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So accept a lowly place. And through it all, in time of trouble, in time of challenge, it's easy to have a doubtful mind. And how do we overcome having a doubtful mind? Romans 14 says that whatever is not of faith is sin. But as I think of doubts, when we're in the pit of life, number 1, let's challenge those negative thoughts that come to our hearts. Challenge those negative thoughts. Don't allow negative thoughts for, let's just take a time out. Say, I'm not going to allow anything negative to come at me for a half an hour or an hour of the day. You know, Philippians 4:8 says that what we should think on. If there be any praise, think on those things that are just, holy, pure, honest, of a good report, true. Also, if you have a doubtful mind, I believe will bring much healing to our hearts is release judgment. Judgment has a binding effect upon our hearts and our minds. In other words, forgive. Release judgment helps us to not have a doubtful mind and then fill our mind with gratitude. Have a thankful heart. The challenge this morning is, can I have peace when life doesn't seem fair? When I think of that baker and the cupbearer, we can't read that that baker said one word when his doom was interpreted to him. In 3 days, you're going to be hung. You're done. We can't read that he kicked or screamed or did anything. We don't know what he did. Can I have peace when life doesn't seem fair? Just like these men that we read about here, did that seem fair for him to be beheaded in front of his family? Did it seem fair? What did Joseph do when life was not fair? Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown for his name in ministering to the needs of the saints, of God's people. I'm sure that you have a list in your house, or in your heart, I should say, of things that don't seem fair. Just release them. If you want to be truly joyful, if you want to be truly happy in Jesus, release them. Was that fair that Jesus came to earth and tasted that bitter cup for you and I when he was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God? Number 5, have you spent time recently with someone who's terminally ill? Just for whatever reason, I looked up, what does terminally ill mean? When someone's terminally ill, what does that mean? The dictionary says it's a person who is sick and he's diagnosed with a disease that will take his life. This person is told that they only have several months or years to live. So isn't that true of you and I this morning? We're all terminal. Everyone in this room, we have a terminal illness. And it's a result of sin. Because of sin, death has come upon all man. So can I think of myself as a terminal patient here this morning? And most terminal patients, they're pretty nice people. They're pretty easy to get along with. I spent a day that I remember and hope to remember for many years with Brother Denny Keniston after he found out that he was terminally ill with his brain cancer. We had a routine minister meeting with just a small group. It was, I think, probably 10 people there. And he was there that day for a portion of the day. And he spent the day crying. He would look at us and he wanted to hug everybody. He would just, everybody that would get close to, he'd go and hug them, and he would cry, and he would tell them this story that all his life he had been looking for compassion. He had been looking for just a love for people. And he said he finally got it. He has it now. He was loving it. He was happy. He was loving people. He was not loving sin. He was not loving compromise. He was loving people. So this morning, can I see myself as terminally ill? Which one of us knows that we will live more than the remainder of the end of this sentence? Brother Mark mentioned this young 16-year-old last evening that was in an accident in Burn, Indiana, and died. Don't know the young man. But I was thinking about that this morning, or last night, I don't remember. But how that in this life, you know, we think, well, we'll see 2018. But we don't know that. We don't know if we will. You know, we could look at the terminally ill 10 lepers. I don't think I have time for that this morning. But those 10 lepers were terminally ill. And only one of those came back after they were healed and said, Jesus, I thank you for healing my heart, for healing my leprosy. So the next time I'm tempted to not forgive someone, remind myself, I pray that the Lord would remind me that I'm terminally ill. And I pray that He would give me a fully forgiving heart toward all men. You know, as you look at the Lord's Prayer, as you look at the martyr's mirror, the stories I read, there were no buts after the forgiveness. There were no buts. And I think forgiveness heals our hearts, and it heals our relationships. In Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Just a couple little short stories here I found on John Wesley. Spoke also of the need for forgiveness in a Christian's heart. John Wesley was serving as a missionary to the American colonies when he had an encounter with a general. A man known for his pride, Wesley pled that he would forgive a man who was given a severe penalty for a minor infraction. A minor infraction. In a particularly prideful moment, the general said, "I never forgive." And that is the law of the land, by the way. They will not forgive. And I don't believe they're really called to do that. But they never forgive. This general said, "I never forgive." And Wesley replied, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." Wesley knew that if we make an unforgiving spirit a virtue, we cannot be forgiven. So basically what he was saying is that if he never forgives, then he hopes he never sins because he will never be forgiven. And this kind of struck me as well. Thomas Watson, the noted Puritan, said, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as he can for not believing." He put believing and forgiving in the same sentence. We know that that is where the unbelieving will spend eternity in hell. But he said here, and I believe it to be good, true, in light of the Word of God, that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Charles Spurgeon agreed when he said in a sermon on this passage, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." C.S. Lewis said, "No part of Jesus' teaching was clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He does not say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing they are too frightful, or providing they are too extreme or too bad. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. Joseph, he felt unwanted by his brothers. After all, you know, if they throw you in a pit and walk away, how wanted could you feel? But yet, his spirit, the spirit of Joseph, as he went on in life, I believe determined where he ended up. God saw a faithful heart. Yes, he was misused, undoubtedly. He felt unwanted, sold for 20 pieces of silver. In Acts chapter 8, 54 to 60, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen gave him a long message there, and he even talked about Joseph, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that, but he basically preached them a message of the God of heaven. And then it says here in verse 54, well, I think he said there in 51, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who ye have received the law by a deposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus." And they stoned Stephen, and he called upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. What a blissful end. A couple verses in Psalms. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when they as yet was none of them. I have a passage that has a... Somehow I lost it. But I had a passage that had that in another translation that was a blessing. I was going to read it. But somehow I lost it. But anyway, basically, the Lord is saying there, that His eyes did see our substance, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. I think everything about us was written. and which in continuance were fashioned, yet as there were none of them. Before it ever happened, he knew the end from the beginning, and the beginning from the end. In Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He cares about those who are unwanted. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by all their names. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. You know, there's times Joseph was laughed at for being a dreamer. He was laughed at for it seemed the Lord had given him the spirit of revelation or the gift of interpretation. And he was laughed at and he was hated. But in Acts 7, verse 10, it says, but God was with him, meaning Joseph, and he rescued him from all his suffering and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made Joseph governor over Egypt and all of his entire household. So there was a wise man that Joseph, as he was faithful in the small things, the Lord allowed him to go on and used him in a mighty way. In closing, I got two more verses. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He wants us to be comforted here this morning. But we cannot be comforted if we do not release judgment. Judgment has a binding effect. And I appreciate what Brother Stephan shared there in 1 Corinthians 13. That was actually on my list here as well, but I won't read it more than one verse for because he already read them. But I was looking at verse 5, that thinketh no evil. It's basically a keeping of a record of wrong. You know, a record keeper is an accountant. An accountant is someone that keeps track of every penny you spend throughout the year. And it's a record at the end of the year, and then the IRS sees that record. And so, in a spiritual sense, this morning, I want God to help me not to keep a record of the wrongs that I may have experienced in my life. And I pray that on this last day of the year, I don't know where you find yourself this morning in the area of forgiveness, but my heart this morning is that we would release it. Because forgiveness is very important to our salvation this morning. And very foundational to the future of our Christian life. And so I just want to thank each one of you for being attentive, and also want to ask that you would pray for me and ask that you forgive me for the things that I have done or said that I can remember, and also the things that I can't remember. And I also want to say that I do believe that if there is something that God lays on my heart or your heart to talk to a brother about or a sister, then I think you should do that. I am not advocating this blanket thing that we just sweep everything under the rug and expect to walk in forgiveness. That's not my heart. That's not true. But if someone has, you know, forgotten something and I'm holding it against them, you know, it doesn't come out right. It doesn't work. It's not godly. And so may the Lord Jesus receive glory for this day. God bless you all.